Morning.
You got me on there? All right. Oh, okay. Well, it shows that it's on, but we'll use this one. That's fine. Whatever. All right. Thank you. It's good to be back. I tell you, I like my bed and my pillow. I want you to know that. And we've been all over the place. We've been to Ohio, Indiana, and Arkansas. Can't forget that. Oklahoma. South Texas, and then the big city of Jacksboro, just north of here. I don't know how Dr. Barber and Ms. Barber have done this so long. I really don't, but they're still doing it. And we praise the Lord for the opportunities, and thanks to the pastor for filling in. And I know you've enjoyed having him in here with you. So let's go in our Bibles now, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 26 through 32. Verses 26 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to talk today about forgiveness. The subject of forgiveness. And we're talking about building under the foundation. And a lot of times that's one of those things that we don't admit and people don't see, but it's there. So we have to deal with it because of what the Bible says about forgiveness. Ephesians 4, 26. Just keep your place and we'll refer to these verses in a moment as we go through the lesson. And that way we'll save just a little time on it. But if you're going to be a strong Christian, and I would assume that all of us want to be strong Christians, that would make sense, right? So if we are going to be strong Christians, then we've got to get this right. We have to learn how to forgive, because we're all going to get hurt sometimes. Most of you in here have been hurt many times, probably. Somebody let you down or some circumstance, and that's going to happen. And we call that life. It's just going to happen. But bitterness, I think, is one of the greatest hidden sins. Those other things are open sins that people can say, you shouldn't do that. But these are things we can hold within that nobody knows about, down below the baseline. But when we have bitterness and we don't forgive, it hurts our relationship with God. A lot of times it hurts our relationship in our families when it shouldn't. There should be forgiveness. And many times it hurts with our influence on people that are unsaved because we are not willing to forgive. And I would imagine that some family members, some friends and relatives, perhaps haven't gotten saved because of the fact that they saw bitterness in the life of a Christian. One of the most remarkable stories that we know anything about is Elizabeth Elliot. How many of you are familiar with that story? The Aka Indians, quite a few of you. And Jim and Elizabeth Elliot went there to minister to them. Their first contact was a friendly contact. And then a number of them went back. Jim and four other missionaries were there. They went back to reach them, and they were speared to death. They were killed. And it surprised everybody when Elizabeth and her 10-month-old daughter, and this is faith, believe me, returned, and they decided to live with the Aka Indians, and they won many of the Aka Indians and people to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people didn't know how in the world she could do that, but she had to do it by forgiving and letting the Holy Spirit lead her to do it. And here's a quote from her. She said, "To the world at large, this was a sad waste of five young lives," her husband and those other men. "But God has his plan and purpose in all things. The prayers of the widows themselves are for the Akas. We look forward to the day," and this is so powerful, "we look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise. We look forward to the day when we will be in heaven with them. We forgave them. We went back to them. They got saved. God used it." And that's a very interesting study. If you can get a book on that or see a DVD or something on it, it's quite interesting what God has done. But the only reason that she could do this and have the biblical response was because of her relationship with the Lord. So if we have bitterness and we will not forgive, then it impacts our homes, our churches. Many times the reason churches have splinters and splits and problems is simply because of pride, and people will not forgive. And when that happens, then you have the natural reaction of unforgiveness. And so we need to be careful about that, so that we avoid someone gossiping against someone, or we remove ourselves from fellowship with someone just because we had a little disagreement with all of them. All of us, as I said, we're going to have these times of hurt. You know that, and I know that, but Jesus has given us a pattern to deal with that. He's given us an answer how we deal with that, and I'm glad that he did. So in our outline, Roman numeral 1, reject Satan's temptation. Reject Satan's temptation. I'm sorry if some of you don't have a book. We usually give those out at the beginning of a series, but you can take notes, and if you need one of those books, we'll try to get you one. But anyway, rejecting Satan's temptation. How do we react to hurt? How do we react to somebody who has hurt us? We need to determine some things we will not do. It's quick, easy for us to determine what we're going to do, but we need to determine what we will not do, and that we will not yield to the devil's temptations. The devil's behind the whole thing, and he tempts us to do that. And he throws arrows, and some of the arrows he throws at us are the arrows of hurt and the arrows of our feelings getting hurt, that type thing. And so the devil is very shrewd, very smart in those areas. I hate to give him any credit, but it's the truth. And he works in those areas to defeat us. And so we have to reject Satan's temptation. And we're reminded in Ephesians 4:26, and I'll go to our text, we're reminded that to sin in anger is a bad thing. He says in verse 26 that be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. And then the rest of that verse, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, the natural response is anger. The natural response is to say, I'm going to get even with you. But when you do the natural thing, the fleshly thing, that aggravates the whole situation. It just pours fuel on the fire of the hurt feelings and all of those things that are going on. Here's what James said, and as you study the book of James, one of the signs of spiritual maturity is how you react to the way people hurt you or how you react to that type situation. And James says in 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of Christians, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, he allows for the fact that anger sometimes can be righteous. And I know you're saying, but all of my anger is righteous. All of mine's righteous. No, all of yours and mine's not righteous anger. But it can be righteous anger. Who do we have as an illustration to illustrate that we can depend on? Jesus. And Mark 3:5, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, Jesus looking with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. There was a case at point where there was anger, but God dealt with that anger, and we see it as it's recorded in Matthew 3:5. But Jesus was the perfect God-man, and he had perfect anger. He couldn't have imperfect anger. And so that anger, though, was aimed at what? Sin. The anger was righteous anger because it was aimed at sin. He was not reacting to and responding to a personal hurt or his personal rights. He freely, in fact, the Bible says he freely yielded his rights, but he was angry. And when he went in the temple and overturned the table at the temple, he was angry, a righteous anger. But it was because of sin, not because of a personal response to what was going on. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid down, yielded his rights. But there were times when he showed that he was fighting against sin and dealing with that and judging that. Matthew Henry said this, and I quote him, "If we would be angry and sin not, we must be angry at nothing but sin." And I hope you let that sink in your heart and mind. "And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own." That's true, isn't it? We should be thinking, how is this going to glorify God? And if it isn't, we don't want to do it. Anger always leads toward sin. And we do things because of anger that we never thought we would do or could do. Now you take these horrible, evil people recently that placed all of those bombs around. Why did they do that? He was angry. He was angry at those people. And then the one who went into the Jewish synagogue yesterday and killed 11 and injured others, he was angry about an organization among the Jewish people who helped refugees and others come into our country legally, not illegally, but they come in legally. And so he was so angry with that, and the people who knew him would never have anticipated he could do that. Either one of these guys, you always hear them say, well, they were nice and quiet and never caused any problems. But anger was building and building and building and building in them until it exploded. Anger always leads toward sin, and we do things that we never thought possible. And so it's because we're self-centered. We get hurt, self-centered hurt our feelings. Maybe our efforts are not recognized. Nobody noticed the good we were doing, maybe something at church, or our rights were violated somewhere along the way. And so that always leads toward sin. Benjamin Franklin made this observation, and he was talking about anger, and he said this, "Whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. Whatever is begun in anger ends in shame." And you look around and look in the Bible and look around at things you've experienced and seen, and I believe you'd say that's probably true. So we need to be aware that the devil will tempt us to sin, and to sin in anger, not righteousness, but sin in anger, because we take it personally. Now, he also continues in your outline B to try to keep us to stay in anger. He wants us to get angry and then to stay in anger. Satan, if he can get you mad about something and angry and bitter about something, and then he can anchor that in and hold you there, then he's really going to do some damage for you. And in Ephesians, look there in our text, 4:26, the scripture says that we're not to let anger, the sun, go down upon our wrath. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When he's using the word wrath here, it's intense anger. It's real intense anger, the get-even type anger. Vengeance is what he's talking about. I'm going to make them pay. We kid about bumper stickers. I don't get mad, I just get even. And that's sort of the idea that he's talking about when he's saying wrath is defined by intense anger. And what that does to us is it kills us spiritually. If we are intensely angry and we let the sun go down on our wrath, then we have problems. And God says, don't do that. And it's a goal that we ought to have. Jerry Falwell, I used to run around with him a little bit, and Jerry would say, sometimes he would say, just fight all you want to until it's sundown, and then get rid of it and get over it. I don't know if that's the best thing, but at any rate, by the time the sun goes down, you ought to get over it. And if you can do that through the power of prayer and through the Holy Spirit. I read about a husband and wife. They were celebrating their 50th anniversary. And as they were celebrating, some young a couple came up to them and said, "What's the secret to 50 years of married life and all of that?" And the husband replied, "We never go to sleep angry with each other. We never go to sleep angry with each other." That sounds good, doesn't it? And then the wife chimed in and said, "And the longest we've ever had to stay awake was a whole week." So you can reinterpret that any way you want to, but it's better if you just solve it before the sun goes down. Now, we need to pray about it. Don't hang on to it. A prayer cure a lot of things. You get ready for bedtime and you and your wife or somebody's had problems, you need to pray about it and take it to the Lord and get rid of it. Don't let it linger and don't let it boil over until the next day, because that's exactly what it'll do. And it's sort of like a storm. It'll pick up. It'll go from a category 1 to a 4 before you know it if you keep it going through the night. So we have to deal with a problem, and we deal with that problem through love. That's how we have to do it. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any, here it is, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I hope you got that. Let me read that again. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. The grace of God is what does it. Lest any root of bitterness, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Your bitterness and anger will defile other people. And so we have to ask the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, show me if there's anger, bitterness in my life. It should not be there." And then Ephesians 4:27, he says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. And the word place, the Greek word here is topos. We use the word topography, and we're talking about land, a dirt, topography. And so he says, don't give any land, don't give any place to the devil. And don't mark off or mark any space that you give to him. And so this place right here, you can't have this. I've marked off this portion for the devil. That's what sometimes we rationalize and say that. I give you everything else, God, but now you're not going to get this little space I've put over here about bitterness and anger. I'm going to hang on to that and hold on to that. He says, give not place to the devil. Don't give him a land, topography. Don't mark off an acre for him. But anger invites Satan to portion these things in our life. And Paul warns us in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, put him on, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that's one of the things that the flesh will lead us to do, is to be bitter and angry. That's fleshly. That is not of the Spirit. It's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so we have lingering anger, and that always turns into bitterness when you let that anger fester, and then there's bitterness. And Paul knew about that, and Paul warned people in the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. He says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And here's the reasoning behind it. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He says, don't be bitter and don't be angry. I'm not going to be and you don't be. That's a device of the devil. So, and I might say, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, or how old you are, how many years you've been in church, it can happen to everybody. It is a seductive, simple tool that the devil uses in people's lives to be angry and bitter. And many times it affects us spiritually, which in turn can affect us physically. A lot of different ways that can happen. And Satan uses that. So, someone said this, when you forgive, you set two people free. And one of them is yourself. And that's so true. When you forgive, you set two people free. One of them is yourself. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath for the sake of others. Don't do it. Marriages, homes, friendships, all of this can result in that. And then we have to reject Satan's temptation. And if you stay in anger, you sin. But if you leave it, then you're in the will of God. The better way is to appropriate the grace of God that He's given to us and shed that grace and mercy. They may not deserve it, but give it to them. Give them that forgiveness. And then secondly, reflect biblical graces. We'll have to move fast on these. Reflect biblical graces. In other words, get the grace that it takes to do it from God. And if you do that, you can respond in grace. A, in your outline, in our actions. We need that grace in our actions. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, when you first look at that verse, you say, wait a minute, that's unrelated to what we're talking about. It seems to jump out of that to something unrelated, but it is related. And here's what he's simply saying. He's given this as a word illustration that our reactions, show how we responded to what was right or what was wrong. And so here's what God has told us so far, what we've talked about. God is telling us, one, to reject allowing anger to have hold on your hearts. That's what verse 26 was saying. And then properly, biblically deal with that anger, verse 27. And now he is saying in this verse, verse 28 and others, that if you'll do that, that will change the way you live. It will change the way you live. And that's why this verse is in there. If you don't reflect grace, then what will you do? You'll steal from someone. That's a word illustration. If you don't reflect grace, then you'll steal. Why do people steal? Pride. Because they want something that you have that they don't have, and they'll steal it from you. There are other reasons. But stealing and unforgiveness, both of them, here's what he's saying. Stealing is against the will of God. Unforgiveness is against the will of God. So if you're not willing to forgive, you're out of God's will. If you're stealing, you're out of God's will. He's tying these two together. Both of them violate God's command, and they're both pride-based. And so he uses these actions to give grace, and he says we're to work. Why do we do this? Well, to help him that needeth. We're to make the right decision about this matter. Don't steal, but work hard so you can help somebody else out. And the whole thing is about grace. It's about doing right. And that's what he's saying about bitterness. It is pride-based. Get rid of it, and we'll help everybody, and use his actions to give grace so that that'll happen. And then B in the outline, in our words, grace in our actions and grace in our words. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Boy, that's a powerful verse. The word corrupt here means rotten, like old garbage, putrefying, unfit for use. And that's, don't let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That's a powerful statement. Unforgiveness that comes out of your mouth comes from putrefying corruptness that is in our hearts. And if we're not careful, it'll come out in the form of words. It'll be a stench in the nostrils of God. James 3:10-11. Remember, James is talking about test of spiritual maturity. Not how you get saved by works, but to show that you are saved, test of spiritual maturity. And one of the tests is the tongue test. How do you use your tongue? It's a powerful test. And he says in verse 10, James 3:10, out of the mouth, out of the same mouth, proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? He said that should not happen. We should not be doing that. And whatever it may be, words coming out of our mouth, and he likens it into a small flame that causes a big fire and a little poison. How much poison do you want in your Dr. Pepper? You know, and that's what the tongue is. It's a little thing, but it's powerful. just like poison. That's what he says. And so a little bitterness is poison, and it affects us and it affects others. In verse 29, again back up there, he's saying, to the use of edifying. Well, what does edifying mean? Well, we're in an edifice. Edifice is a building, and edifying is building the building, building up, and not tearing down, but building up. In other words, to cause to grow. And so we're not supposed to use our tongues to tear down people anywhere, but we're to use our tongues to edify, to build up people. Now, that doesn't mean if you're a boss somewhere, you don't sit down and talk to somebody, but I'm talking about gossip and just nitpicking, negative, and having a critical spirit, all of those things. Mary had a tough day at school. How many ever had a tough day at school? About all of us had at one time or another. So she came home. She was complaining. She moaned, "Nobody loves me. The whole school hates me. The whole world hates me." Well, like a good, sweet brother, her brother hardly looked up as he replied, "That's not true, Mary. Some people don't even know you." So maybe that's why they don't hate us, huh? But mature Christian, you take the potentially big problem, and you don't build it up, you make it smaller. But a carnal Christian will take just a little bit of negativism, build it and build it and build it. Instead of edifying, they use it to tear down, really, to tear down the building. It's a whole lot easier to tear it down than it is to build it up. But a carnal Christian will do that. Now, as I said earlier, we naturally find the negative, but we need to be positive and use grace. And that's exactly what Jesus did, Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which were proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And there are other places also. So a lot of times we say, "Well, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind." How many ever heard that little cliche? "I'm going to give him a piece of my mind." Probably be the last itty-bitty piece you got to give. But anyway, go ahead and give it if you want to. But what he says is give grace. And pride is what prevents giving grace. And then number three in your outline, refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and we're commanded, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of your redemption." The Holy Spirit, remember now, is a person. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Remember who he is. A in your outline, bitterness grieves God. Do you want to grieve God? Do we really want to grieve God? Bitterness grieves God. Ephesians 4:31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you." And so bitterness, wrath, and anger, we know what those mean. Those three feed on each other. And I'm telling you, that grieves God, the Holy Spirit. He is grieved. And he doesn't like that. B, sinful speech grieves God. Sinful speech grieves God. Ephesians 4:31. And the rest of that, "Let all clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Clamor means a great outcry, uttering loud noises. "Let all clamor and evil speaking" is slander, injurious speech. "Malice" is all that is sinful. Get rid of all of these things. They feed on each other, and they are progressive. The only remedy for all of that is forgiveness, the Bible way, as God teaches us. An unknown author wisely stated it this way: "Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die." Think about that. It's the poison we drink, hoping others will die. Roman numeral 4, reflect the Savior's forgiveness. A, we serve a kind Savior. I want to tell you, God's been kind to me. How about you? A gracious, kind Savior. We are to extend this kindness. How do we know? The Bible tells us to. Ephesians 4:32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." And we know what kind means, having tenderness, goodness towards somebody else, tenderhearted, having a strong, sympathetic, inward compassion for other people. You never know why people are hurting. You never know why they react or say what they say. You don't know. If we don't walk in their shoes, we don't know. Somebody said, "Be kind to everyone, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle." That's true. Most of us are fighting a battle. B, in your outline, we serve a forgiving Savior. I'm glad for that. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Like Christ forgave you and me. Forgiving means to give peace, to pardon, give up my right to hurt you and get even with you. And all you got to do is go back to Calvary and ask, did we deserve his grace? Absolutely not. The last words of Jesus were words about forgiveness. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, the perspective is important. It's not there's not one person that we cannot forgive if we look at the cross. If we see what God has done for us, there's not one person we cannot forgive. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Overcome evil with good. Forgive and show kindness. The culture we live in says don't forgive. Get even and be powerful. And the result is bitterness and unrest. But God gives us the grace to carry out what he has told us to do. And Christians, if we're going to be spiritual Christians and do what God tells us to do, we've got to release that anger and forgive people and bitterness and all of that. And if you're carnal, you won't do it. But if you're a spiritual Christian, you will do it. And God will give you the grace to do it. Father, help us to be a forgiving people. Thank you for forgiving us. In Christ's name.